We thank you for it, Father. It is profitable, Lord, for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, Lord. May we be lovers of your word. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher this day, that he would guide us into your truth, that we would hear what you would say to the church. May you be glorified, Father, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Grab your Bibles and turn to the New Testament. We journey back to the New Testament today after finishing up our study in Joshua. And we are going to the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John. Perhaps the one that is the most favorite of many people. I hear people recommend the Gospel of John to new believers, although I think that perhaps it's a little more complex than they might think. The Gospel of Mark might be a better focus for new believers because it's kind of the gospel of action. But the Gospel of John is near and dear to my heart, as the Apostle John was known as the Apostle of Love. He was the last of the apostles to be alive. And you remember that he was assigned a place on an island out in the ocean, the island of Patmos, where he received the revelation of Jesus. An amazing journey, to be sure. His epistle, or rather this letter, was written, this gospel, somewhere between 60 AD and 90 AD, as he is ministering to the people. He's now elderly. The story is told that as he is approaching the end of his life, they would take him from church to church so that he could minister to those churches, and they would carry him on a pallet, if you will, and they would take him in, and they're waiting for this powerful message, and he would say, brothers and sisters, love one another. Love one another. That was his message. A simple message, and yet very complex and hard to accomplish, because we're not very of thunder. He and James were ready to call fire down on all the folk. And the Lord did a great work in his heart. And as we look at that, we remember that that's what the Lord is doing in our hearts as well. As we progress in our lives, as we grow older, we change, we soften, we become more thoughtful, perhaps, hopefully, and more gentle in our ways. He was one of the inner circle as Jesus drew him close. And he was a very prolific writer, as we know in the New Testament, as he wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. So he was number two as far as the number of letters that he wrote, behind only Paul. And so a very important one to us. As we look at the Gospel of John, there are many times that people say, well, why do we have four Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But I like what one of the early church fathers said. He said, we don't have four Gospels, but rather we have a fourfold Gospel. It's one Gospel. The first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are known as the Synoptic Gospels. They are taken together. They talk about the life and ministry of Jesus. And they write largely the same way, if you will, with the accounts that they give. John, on the other hand, was a gospel to the Eastern mind. It was a general gospel, but John was a mystic. He kind of had his head in the clouds, and I like that, because that's a good Lord was accomplishing, because you see, each of the Gospels was written to a different group of people. Matthew was written to the Jew, to the Jewish mind. He talked a lot about the prophetic fulfillment of the Old Testament in Jesus' life. He presented Jesus as king. Mark presented Jesus to the Roman mind. He was a disciple, you might remember, of Peter. And Peter was the one who gave him the account, if you will, of Jesus' life. And Mark recorded that and passes it along to us. It was a gospel of action, but it was written to the Roman mind, who was very centered on man and the superiority of man. And so Mark presented Jesus as the servant. Mark, I think 10:45 says, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." Luke, Dr. Luke, he wrote to the Greek, and he was one who accompanied Paul, as we know. And then John, of course, comes along, and he takes us into that most deep part of relationship with Jesus, the Holy of Holies. And he talks to us about who Jesus is. The key verses in John are found at the end of the letter, if you will. John 20, verses 30 and 31, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." So he says, that's my purpose. I want you to know that he, Jesus, is the Son of God. And that's important for us today, because there are many voices that are trying to pull away from us that confidence, that assurance of who Jesus is and how he interacts in our lives. And we need to know and understand that. There are many false voices. John says, "I write so that you might know that he is the Son of God, that you might believe, and that you might receive." Begins in the mind, settles to the heart. There are many people that believe that Jesus is God's Son, but they have never allowed that knowledge, that understanding, to settle to their hearts. And as a result of that, they have not come to relationship with him. They have a mental assent. That's not enough. And that's what John is going to be talking to us about as he moves us into this gospel. Matthew begins with a genealogy, the genealogy of Jesus. Mark begins with the baptism of Jesus at the Jordan. Luke begins with the announcement to Zacharias and Mary about the incarnation. Luke says, "In the beginning," verse 1, "was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." That's a powerful statement. So he goes to the beginning. Here we're told, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So he tells us some things about Jesus that are pretty important. The Word, the Logos. The Logos. In Greek philosophy, the Greek mind said, "Hey, there's reason and thought behind everything that's concrete. Everything you see, there was a reason for it. There was a Genesis 1:1 would say, yes, that's true. The word, the Hebrew word for logos is memra. It's the idea of a thought that leads to a concrete item. But they go a step beyond. They said, but if there was a thought in a concrete item, there has to be a thinker. There has to be someone behind that brought that thought forward and brought that thing into being. And so it's an amazing thing to think of. The Roman mind sees the word as clear and accurate communication. That's what Jesus was all about, clear and accurate communication. He was the one who had the thought, who brought that thought into being. He's the one, as we shall see, that created all things. And it tells us there in those verses that the Word was with God, not that God created him, but he was always there. In the beginning, when time began, Jesus was already there. He was with God. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God," Elohim, and it's a plural word, Father and Son, Spirit at work in creation. We can't minimize the person of Jesus Christ. He's not a created being. He's not an angel, as some groups teach. He's God. He was with God. He was with the Father. He's a separate and distinct personality from the Father, but yet in intimate communion with the Father, as we shall see as we go through the gospel. He says, I only do the things I hear the Father say. We just need to fast forward about 12 verses, because in John 1:14, it says what? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, that's the thing that wraps up the message, that explains to us what John is talking about at the beginning of this chapter, as he says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was Jesus. He was there. And that's where the cults always stumble. You know, folks come to your door and say, oh yeah, we believe in Jesus. They might have a tag on their shirt, or they might have literature which they want to give. But they're talking about a different Jesus. The Jehovah's Witness, in their Bible, they have their own translation now. Interestingly, they used the King James Version up until about the early 1950s, I believe. But they discovered, of course, that it didn't really support their doctrine. So they go through and they make some subtle adjustments, but very profound adjustments, like John 1:1. Our Bible says, and the Word was God. Their Bible says, and the Word was a God. Make him a created being. The problem that they run into is they can't make enough changes in the scripture to work out the truth that Jesus is God. Isaiah declares, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. In Revelation, John writes, as Jesus declares, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. At the end of that book, he writes, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I, Jesus, have sent my messenger, my angel, to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. You see, John, he writes to settle the question, who is Jesus? It isn't a question, it's a settled matter. If you simply approach the Word of God in faith, he will reveal the truth to you that he is God. And so we can fend off those attacks. The Mormons, they'll say, oh yeah, we believe in Jesus. But they also believe that he was a spirit brother of Satan. They believe we're all gods in various forms of evolution. We're all headed towards godhood. So although they use some of the same terms that we use, they serve a different Jesus. And we need to know and understand that. We need to get a hold of it. Islam talks about Jesus as a prophet. But they declare about God, he is not begotten, neither does he beget. Even though Jesus is called the only begotten Son of God. It's actually written, if you've seen the Dome of the Rock in Israel, it's written inside the dome. He neither begets, nor is he begotten. Jesus, in other words, is not God. By the way, Allah, it's translated many times, God, as people talk about it, is not the God of the Bible. He's not the God of the Bible. If you read the history of Islam, and you read about the Quran, he's never presented as a God of love, ever. And so we need to know and understand that. It is a different God. When people talk to you about God, when they talk to me about God, the first question in our mind should be, which God are you talking about? If you're talking about the God of the Bible, we can have fellowship, we can focus on that. That could be our beginning point. But if you're talking about some other God, we have no connection, no connection. Until you know and understand that. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Jesus has always been there. He's always been at work in creation, The Father, the Son, and the Spirit actively involved. The Father ordained it. The Son carried it out. The Spirit empowered it. And that's how they interacted. One God, three personalities at work. It's a mystery, but it's true. And we embrace it. And he goes on there in verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, or the life principle, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Another statement about the infinite nature of Jesus, about the fact that he is God. It says there in that verse, what? He created all things, not some things, not most things, all things. Jesus created all things, right? So we refer back to Genesis 1:1 again. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So what does that tell us? Jesus is God. Again, he's laying it out for us. Wonderful. For by him, Colossians says, were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Paul says it pretty clearly. Jesus created everything. By the way, it says he created not only us, but he created dominions and principalities and powers. The very things, those that govern us today, were created by him. And we don't like that if the wrong party is occupying the White House. We're going, what's up with that? But God will use it for his purposes. One thing for sure it's done in our current culture, in our current political environment, is driven Christians to their knees. Millions of Christians to their knees. Because without our Heavenly Father, there is no hope. He's our hope. And I love that. And we will see him do great and mighty things. What those will look like, I have no idea. But I know one thing. 2020 was bad. 2021 is going to get better. Why do I say that? Because you see, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're changing day by day, and it's not going backwards. We're going forwards. Today is our worst day. Tomorrow is going to be better. The next day better after that. Why? Because we're being conformed in the very image of Jesus. Irregardless of what is going on, or regardless, irregardless really isn't a word. Regardless of what is going on, it doesn't interrupt God's plan for our life. We are separated from that. We are citizens in this country, but our ultimate citizenship is heaven. We're just pilgrims. We're just passing through this world, and we need to hold on to the things of this world very lightly, because we're not going to take any of it with us. Cullen's law of electricity tells us that like charges repel. As we think about Jesus in creation, and you look at the atom, protons and neutrons in the nucleus and electrons are going all around. I talk about those things. It just brings fear and trembling into my life because I remember my chemistry classes. Chemistry and I did not get along well. But in that, we see like charges bound together, not repelling. How is that happening? Well, scientists say it's atomic glue. If you took atomic glue and spelled it out in Hebrew, it would be Jesus, Yeshua. It says there in Colossians, he is holding all things together. In him, all things consist or are held together. One day, he's going to go, okay, let's see what happens now. And he's going to open his hand. Peter tells us what's going to happen. Everything's going to melt with fervent heat. It's just going to be one massive atomic blast. And we're going to experience a new heaven and a new earth. Are you ready for that? Yeah. I am. This is a pretty good place. You know, I kind of like here, but it's going to be so much better. So much better. We're looking forward to that. He says there in those verses, he was the light shining in the darkness, and the darkness, what, comprehended it not. And when we think about comprehension, we think about understanding. And that certainly is one of the applications of that word, but there's another one. The other one is they could not, the darkness could not overcome it. You see, as the darkness, as the spiritual realm, the darkness of the spiritual realm looks at what's going on with Jesus, they neither understand it nor can they overcome it. And that's why Jesus was able to stand with the disciples at Caesarea Philippi. You might remember that account. As he's talking to Peter and the boys and says, "Who do they say that I am?" Peter makes his confession, and what does Jesus say? "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell," darkness, "will not prevail against it." Mark it down somewhere. You, if you're in Christ, are on the winning team. We know the end of the story. We know how it's going to wrap up. And it's going to be glorious. It's going to be glorious indeed. Jesus is the light of the world. And as you sit here today, like the moon is the reflector of the sun, so we are the reflector of Jesus. We reflect him. We reflect him in our lives so that people know that he's real. It's an amazing thing how God does that. And that's what John is talking about. The light shines in the darkness. It was shining when John wrote those words, and it's shining now ever more clearly. It's one of the things that we see. As things grow darker in our world, which I know we trouble us many times, what we need to know and understand is that we're kind of like diamonds on a black background. Have you ever gone into a jewelry store? I remember years ago, a long time ago, when my wife and I got married, we went to Portland. And we went downtown Portland, which is now a war zone, but at that time it was okay. So we went to this jewelry shop, interesting Jewish man, and we told him we were looking for a wedding ring, diamond for a wedding ring. And so he goes and he gets this bag. It has a drawstring on the top of it. And he lays out this black cloth on the countertop. And he opens this bag and he turns it over, and all these diamonds spill out on this cloth. Amazing. I'm going, "Did you see that?" "No, I didn't." But and then what he does is he turns the light on it, and they just lit up, you know, as the light refracted through these diamonds. Beautiful. That's exactly what happens in our lives as the world gets darker. The light of life shines in and through our lives, and as the world gets darker, you get brighter. You're more easily seen. And that's a treasure that God will use in your life and mine. In verse 4, "In him was life, and the light was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." John the Baptist, amazing guy. The last Old Testament prophet, one who did no mighty miracle, and yet God used him mightily as a forerunner, if you will, of Messiah, to call a nation to repentance. Anointed by God to do God's work. God's instrument to point to the light. That's us. Like John the Baptist, we've been called into that relationship with God. John was God's link between the physical and the spiritual. He brought them together as he called the people to repent and to return to faith. And that is powerful. He came, it says, to bear witness of that light. I know that some of you are witnessing on a regular basis about the light, talking to others about Jesus. And that is powerful. That's a powerful thing. I love it when I see that, because it says that we're healthy, that we're growing. Because you see, as the light of life shines in our lives, we can't help but share it with others. It's an overflow of what the Lord is doing in our lives. Think about the person or persons that shared with you, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, coworker, friend, stranger on the street. Whoever it was, they were John in your life. They pointed you to the light. I can think back about those in my life. I can think back about opportunities that we had to share our faith. One time we were in an airport and we were coming back from a prison ministry. By the way, if you're interested, there's a prison ministry taking place at the end of August, Pelican Bay, level 4 prison, I think, top security. But a great opportunity, because there really hasn't been anybody in there. And there's, I don't have enough time to tell you all the stories of what the Lord's been doing, working out. He allowed doors to close. We were supposed to go in earlier. But in all of that, he provided Bibles. He flooded that place with Bibles. And all these different people came and got Bibles. Just crazy. Almost 900 came to get Bibles. And so the Lord is plowing the soil and getting things ready. So we were coming back from one of those prison ministries. And if you've ever been on one of those, you know that you're like sky high, because you've been talking to people about Jesus, and it just revives your faith, and it breathes fresh wind into your life. And we're standing at the in line at the airport, and I'm standing behind this guy. He's got a suitcase on the floor and he's talking to himself. I mean, he's just wound up tight. He was angry. He was upset. And nothing was going right. So I tapped him on the shoulder. I said, "You know what? Do you know Jesus?" and we had this great conversation. It was just amazing. But the Lord gives us those opportunities, you see, if we're willing to take them, whether it's standing in the line at a store or walking down the street or at your place of work on a lunch hour or break or whatever. It is transformative in our lives. And we begin to feel that we're getting dry, and say, go out and share your faith. I guarantee you it'll change things. But John was that guy. He was the one who pointed to Jesus. Jesus, it tells us there, came unto his own. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Matter of fact, not only did they not receive him, ultimately they killed him or brought him to death, allowed the Romans to do the work. Jesus was all about revealing God's heart to God's people, the Jews. And there were those that embraced him. Of course, we know that. He came unto his own. You could say that another way. He came home. That's kind of a nice way to think about it, right? Jesus came home. He came to those that he knew and loved, but he was rejected. Don't take it personally if people reject you when you share the good news. They rejected the good news himself. So it's going to happen. But when it happens, the Lord is pleased. The Lord is pleased in our lives that we've taken the opportunity to share. And he says in verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That is a powerful verse. He gave them the power to receive. You know, Ephesians says it a different way. It tells us that for by grace are you saved by faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It says that the faith that we exercised when we came to Jesus wasn't even our own faith. It was his faith. his faith that he imparted to us. We had to exercise it. We had to make the decision. But he was the one that called us. I wasn't looking for him. I was running from him. Perhaps you were too. I don't know. But he sent the hounds of heaven after me. And as he did that, I came to that place of understanding. He gives us the power to be changed, to become the sons and daughters of God. That's an awesome relationship. Every morning we should wake up and say, I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. I've been adopted into his family. God don't make junk. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Go down the promises. Whatever those happen to be, set your mind on things above. Galatians 2:20, one of my favorite verses. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but what? Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus is living his life through us today, or wants to. He gives the power. That's the fallacy, by the way, of universalism. That, hey, in the final analysis, everybody's going to be saved. Not so. Bible says, whoever will may come. We have to choose. There are many people that think they are going to go to heaven that aren't. They're still lost. They're still in their sins. Now, it's not up to me to decide. Jesus is the great decider. But the word tells us that we need to be sure when we're talking with others that they know Jesus. They might be able to talk about him, but do they know him personally? That's an important question. This verse shows us the human side of the equation, even to them that believe on his name. We have to believe. We have to receive. Because he tells us something very important in verse 13. We'll close with this verse, but it says, these which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Those are important aspects of relationship with God. Number one, this shows us the divine side of the equation. Because he tells us what? We can't be born of blood. In other words, we can't inherit it. I was born into a family as I grew that were believers in Jesus Christ. My grandparents, my parents. But there came a day where I had to make a decision. I wasn't a Christian because I was born into a Christian family. I'm not a Christian because I'm born in a Christian nation. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ because I, by faith, appropriated what he did for me on the cross. So not of blood, not of the will of the flesh. How many of you are good people, do lots of civic things and treat your neighbor well and, you know, don't shoplift, don't speed, oops. None of us are good people. Jesus said that. There's nobody good but God. So we can't be good enough to earn salvation. David says, hey, it's too late when you step out of the womb. You're born in sin. We're sinners when we were born already. Before we spoke a word or cried a syllable. We inherited that from Adam and Eve. So we can't do it by the will of the flesh. I can't belong to enough civic organizations or do enough good works in my community or live a moral enough life to measure up. That when I stand before God, he's going to say, good job. You lived a great life. Come on in. That's not the question. The question is, what did you do with Jesus? What did you do with him? But Lord, haven't we done all these things in your name? Depart from me, he says, I never knew you. You need to know and understand. It's like one guy said yesterday, I want to be dead serious about my faith. Because death is the final decider. That's when the decision is final. When I step through death's door, there's no second chance. There's no purgatory. There's none of that. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. My judgment, your judgment if you're in Christ, isn't about our eternal destination. Our judgment is concerning our works. What do we do to glorify him? And what do we do to glorify ourselves? Some of that stuff's going to be burned up. Some of our works, because they were pretty self-motivated. But it says those that were not, that were done to his glory, are going to work out pretty well in heaven. Good thing. Not by blood, not by flesh, the will of the flesh, not the will of man. I've been to meetings where, as a baby, an individual conferred salvation upon that child, sprinkled them, declared them God's child. Didn't have that authority. Bible doesn't give us that authority. We can't confer salvation on anybody. We're just another sinful person. There's only one that gives us salvation. Salvation, unlike marriage, can't be given. Now, I can marry someone and impart to them that relationship through that ceremony. But when it comes to salvation, each one is on their own. On their own. And that brings us to the final part. It's not of blood. It's not of the will of the flesh. It's not the will of man. It's God. It's God's call. Before the foundation of the world, right? He's called us to be his own. We have to decide. He knows how we're going to decide, but it's still our decision. So important. Everything comes back to Jesus and his work and his call and his gift and our decision. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. We were made by him. We're designed by him. The psalmist says what? We're fearfully and wonderfully made. Amazing. And for you and for me, if we have a personal relationship with Jesus, we're no longer our own. Says we've been bought with a price. I love the Gospel of John. It's great. It challenges us to dig deeper. To dig deeper. Get to know the Logos. Get to know the Word. Get to know the written Word. Get to know the living Word. You get to know the living Word by reading the written Word. Spend time in the Word. Spend time with the Word. Because as you do that, you'll understand and be blessed with a growing relationship with him, with an increasing sphere of influence as he uses you for his glory. See him do things that you would just will blow your mind. Wow, look at what God has done. Let's pray. Father, we marvel. We marvel at your word. We thank you for the pen of John, Lord, which declares the word, the Logos. I pray, Father, that we would consider, Lord, those things which you have given us today. That we would allow your spirit the freedom to work in our lives, Lord. That we would respond to your call. That we would rejoice that you called us your own and you set us on a path to heaven. I pray, Father, that some of the sweetest fellowship we would have with one another is around the person of Jesus, talking about who he is and how he has worked marvelously in our lives. that we might be mutually encouraged and built up in the faith. I pray, Father, that you would kindle within us a passion for the souls of lost men and women, boys and girls, Father, that have yet to come to know Jesus. Help us to lay aside our own self-consciousness, our own discomfort, Lord, for we know our inadequacies, Lord, we know our sinfulness, and yet you've chosen to use imperfect vessels to further your kingdom. Build your kingdom, Father, and might we be instruments in your hands to that end. I pray that the Lord would bless you this day and in the days ahead as you draw near to him, as you walk the Jesus pathway, as you experience the fullness of his spirit in your lives, that you would be encouraged to know that the best is yet to come. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you.